Good morning. Hey, y'all sound awake. That's good. I want to invite you, even if you haven't brought anything to share, to eat soup with us. Tracy's sitting over here on the unsaved side of the building. Well, I'm sorry, but you know, I'm supposed to preach truth, aren't I? No, I'm sorry. Tracy is sitting over here so she can go back and stir it. We've got, I think, 9 gallons, and we've got an extra crock pot full. So I think we have enough for everybody. And, you know, we have found, we've been doing this, according to the bulletin, 17 times we've done it, that when you take cooking the main course out of the hands of the ladies, they just really go crazy with desserts. And there's a whole table full of desserts back there. So if you want to skip the, like I used to want to when I was a boy, if you want to skip the soup and go straight to the dessert, help yourself. Ricky said we have a short men's meeting. And having that food out there and all y'all ladies eating on it is probably going to inspire us to make this a short men's meeting. So please stay. A long time ago, there's a man who lived. He is probably the greatest servant of God this side of Jesus, and his name was Paul. Now, y'all know a little bit about Paul, and I do too. Paul was probably the greatest, maybe the greatest man, individual man, not God man like Jesus, who ever lived. He is probably the greatest preacher who ever lived. He might have been the greatest missionary who ever lived. I don't have much doubt that he was the greatest writer who ever lived. You know, and Paul had so many accomplishments in his life. He had so many things that he could look back on and, so to speak, feel good about or even feel pride about. And yet in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, God forbid that I boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, Paul could have bragged about just about anything. You know, he could have bragged about his writing ability. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament that we know about for sure. He could have boasted in the fact that he was one of the greatest missionaries in the world. There's no telling how many thousands of miles he walked. You know, I don't know that he took a camel or a donkey or a horse very much at all. I imagine it was all on his 2 feet. He could have boasted about the sermons that he preached. We only have a few of them in the New Testament. And yet, we do have enough to know that he was one of the greatest speakers that ever lived. You know, he could have boasted about his knowledge. He came from a great line of people. He studied at the actual feet of Gamaliel, one of the wisest Jewish men who ever lived. He could have talked about what he'd done, going around the New Testament or Mediterranean world and converting, I don't know, thousands, tens of thousands of people, establishing churches. I mean, you know, you can look at the dots all the way around the Mediterranean, and there's probably not one place, or there are very few places, that Paul didn't stop. But Paul skipped over all those things that he had done, and he said, more or less, rather than bragging in all the stuff I've done, he said, I'll brag or I'll boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't say he gloried in Jesus' virgin birth, although he believed it. He didn't glory in or brag about Jesus' miracles, although I'm sure he preached about them. He didn't glory in the fact that Jesus was here on earth and did all the preaching and teaching that he did, although he quoted an awful lot of Jesus' teachings. Instead, he said that the main reason that Jesus came down here on the earth was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. So why do we glory in and preach about and teach about the cross? If you think about it, you can't go through a major town or even a small town or even a wide spot in the road without seeing a cross on some building. But you know, way back yonder, a cross wasn't a beautiful thing. It was just 2 pieces of wood that was nailed together. You know, it was an article of execution The Romans came up with all sorts of horrible ways to kill people, and this was probably one of those. But it wasn't just a way of killing people, it was a way of humiliating people. You know, we know that there were folks there on Golgotha when Jesus was crucified that laughed at him, that jeered him on, that pitied him, but most of them were just, you know, hey, come on down off of that cross. You know, why, when we look at the cross, do we think of something different than what it was in the first century? Because it's the greatest symbol that has ever been come up with on the face of the earth. People look at the cross and they think of Jesus. They think of Jesus on that cross and how he defeated death by going into the tomb and then coming out of it and ascending into heaven. I want to spend a few moments this morning looking at the base of the cross, looking at what the cross ought to mean to us. Number one, the cross exemplifies the depth of sin that man can fall into. You know, we think that we know something about sin. We look at it in the newspapers. We watch it on TV. You even got Facebook things that you see about people falling into sin and getting involved in it. I want to go back several months. I think it was in October. And of course, you know, it wasn't too far from here, Burnett Chapel Church of Christ, up there in Nashville, where the fella killed one and wounded, I think it was seven others, including the preacher. But I want to go down to Texas, and it was just a month after that, you know, that fella went walking in. He was mad, of all things, at his mother-in-law. And he went walking into that, I think it was a Baptist church, and he started killing people. You know, I can't imagine. You know, people were hiding under pews and in different rooms of the building, and he hunted them down. I think there were 26 people that were killed, and untold numbers, I should have looked it all up, who were wounded or were hurt during that. And every one of them came away from it with, I'm sure, nightmares or bad dreams. We think that we know something about sin because we have friends that might be addicted to drugs or to alcohol. You know, it might be a mother or a father that takes all of the money that they have or as much as they can, and they sink it into their habit so that they forget about or don't provide for their spouse and their children. You know, we think that we know something about sin because we know somebody that has been in a car accident or being on drugs and kill themselves. We see them laying there in the casket. A young woman in Michigan, when I was up there, her grandmother was a member at Allen Park. She overdosed several times, but one of the times she overdosed, she actually died in the emergency room two times, but they were able to bring her back. I don't know what's going on in Tabitha's life right now. You know, we think we know something about the depth of sin, but we don't know anything about sin until we go to the cross. And symbolically, you think about it. You go up to that cross and you ask somebody, why is that fella hanging there on that cross? Of course, there's three of them. Two of them are up there because they were thieves. They were being killed because they'd done something wrong. But the guy in the middle had done absolutely nothing wrong. Matter of fact, he's the only person that was perfect, that never committed a sin, who ever lived. And he's hanging there on the cross. We think we know something about sin and the depth of it. And then we think about how God and Jesus existed forever in heaven. And God sent Jesus down to live here on earth for 33 years, three of which his ministry. And he did live that perfect life. Every time he was hurt, he turned the other cheek. And yet he was crucified because of it. You know, back, I guess it was the early part of the 1900s, there was a fella in Chicago. He was very well-to-do, maybe one of the captains of industry. His daughter was diagnosed with a terrible problem. I don't know what it was. She was about 10 or 11 years old. Doctors told her, said, she's only going to live to be 12. You need to go ahead and prepare yourself for it. Well, this guy was well-healed. And he searched all over the country trying to find a doctor, a specialist who could take care of her, who could keep her from dying at 12 years old. Finally, he heard through the grapevine about a guy in Vienna, Austria. I might be pointing that direction or that. I don't know where Vienna is. Spent $20,000 to get that guy come over to the United States on an ocean liner But this doctor was able to cure his daughter. You know, when we look at something like that, we see the great love that that father had for his daughter. When we look at what Jesus coming down here and dying on the cross means to us, we see how much it cost God. And we understand that there is no little sin and great big sin. There is no white lie and great big old black lie. Every one of those little sins, those little lies, took Jesus to the cross. The cross also helps us to understand the height of God's love. Not just how bad we can get as human beings, but how great His love is for us. Jesus said in John 3:16, I'm not going to say the whole thing, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave the life of His one and only Son on the cross. You know, God could have given, if He'd wanted to, silver or gold or diamonds. He could have given some of His natural resources like trees and shrubs and whatever. They're all His. He could have given. But God chose to give His one and only Son on the cross for our redemption. It was back, I guess, probably in the 1800s. People got around horses and buggies and carriages and such like. And this young man was engaged to this young woman. They lived in a small town. He was walking down the streets of that small town, and all of a sudden he heard a scream. And he looked and he saw his fiancée down at the end of the street. And the reins had gotten away from her, and the horse that she was behind in a buggy was running pell-mell down the street. And he knew that if something wasn't done, she was going to die or at least get horribly hurt. And so he ran out into the street and he caught the bridle of that horse and he slowed it down. And it finally stopped. But in doing so, he was trampled underfoot. She got out of the buggy and ran back to where his body was. And with his last words, because it killed him, he looked up at her and he said, I sure did love you, didn't I, Mary? You know, and in the same way, we see Jesus up there on that cross. And he's looking down at us. Maybe, of course, not literally, but figuratively. And as he stretches his arms out and they nail him onto that cross, he says to us, I sure did love you, Bill, didn't I? You know, when somebody says that they love me, you know, it's my tendency, I'm kind of an understanding person, to believe them. But when that person goes out of their way to do something kind for me, like Jesus did, I know that that person loves me. You know, we believe Jesus when He told us all the wonderful things we have included in the Gospels. But when Jesus went to the cross and stretched His hands out and died there, we know that He loved us. Paul in Romans chapter 5 said, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2,000 years before, or 1,900 years before you were born, God knew that you needed salvation and He sent His Son down to the cross to die for our sins. That illustrates that God loves us more than anyone could ever love us.
Amen.
Next, the cross is a basis of our message. You know, there are a lot of things that we need to preach and to teach and to understand about the Bible, but the basis of our message needs to be the cross. Long time ago, when the British Navy and the British Empire was at its height, back in the 16, 17, 1800s, British navies was the greatest navy in the world. And they had ropes that were made specially for them. And there was a red thread that run through the middle of these ropes. Now this was specifically so that if you were out there on the sea and you had one of those ropes that had that thread in it, you weren't supposed to, well, they would punish you. But in the same way, all of our teaching and all of our preaching and the way that we live our lives and the thoughts that we have as Christians, everything needs to go back to the red blood of Jesus that He shed there on the cross. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. And that's what the world needs now. Like that old Coca-Cola commercial, what the world needs now is love. That's not a Coca-Cola commercial, but it's a song. Is Jesus Christ, His blood. Like I said, we can preach on lighter subjects, and we can't ignore all the letters in the New Testament, but we need to go back to the cross. Have you ever had some great problem or tragedy come into your life? Let Jesus help you with your trouble. He'll put His arms around you and comfort and give you peace. He gave us a number of sweet and precious promises, a few of which He said to His apostles, and it comes to us today, teaching them to obey all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. You know, there have been times I've been alone, and it scared me to death. I get kind of scared in the dark and all. But Jesus is always there because He said He would be. The Hebrew writer put it this way, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, even when everybody else turns their backs on you, Jesus is always there. Paul in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So we know that Jesus is there, and everything's going to work out for good in the long run. Peter put it this way, cast in all your care on Him, because He cares for you. Jesus is the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. Are you lonely? Let Jesus be your friend. Are you unhappy or depressed or down about something? Let Jesus lift you up. Have you had a fight with somebody? Look back at the life Jesus lived and the forgiveness and love that He taught, and let Him help you forgive that person that you have a problem with. Are you poor or hungry or in need of food or clothing? Then let Jesus' body, the church, help you with those problems. Are you doing well in life? Then be thankful. But Jesus will help your life to be more abundant. Are you raising children? Let Jesus help you. Do you have family members who are lost? Then bring them to church with you and teach them about Jesus. We can find the answers to life's questions at the foot of the cross. Amen. Finally, the cross is the way of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's the only way. In Acts 4:12, Peter said pretty well the same thing. There is salvation in no other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we may be saved. Look at number 228 in your songbook. 224. Number two, I asked Jason if he'd lead it. He said he wasn't that familiar with it. Number 224. It says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I'll ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the height sublime where the soul is at home with God. The only way that we can ever get to heaven is with or through the cross. We're not saved by good works, dropping money in the collection plate, by treating people the way that they need to be treated, by living according to the Ten Commandments, or even living according to everything that Jesus taught in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. The only way we can be saved is through the cross. It's by Jesus' blood and the cleansing power of it. You know, this is done when you come to believe in Jesus. When you repent of the life that you've been living in, when you make the confession before men that you believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then by being baptized and having your sins washed away in Jesus' blood. So the question at the end of this lesson is, what are you going to do with Jesus who was willing to go to the cross for your sins? What are you going to do about it? Salvation is granted, but only to those that take advantage of it. God loves you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Jesus died for you. But you have to do something. You have to come. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, and you need to respond this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?